الحمد لله وكفى
والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خيركم خيركم لأهله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. So we've been talking about family relations for the last several weeks, and today we're going to continue with that same topic. Last week we took a break, but today we're going to continue with that topic. And what I'd like to actually discuss in general is giving attention to people in the family. Actually, that's the particular topic. The general issue is that fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very much a master of giving attention to people that were around him. So one of the things that you'll notice when you study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you read the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you see the effect that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had on the people around him, was that he was a master in so many different aspects of being a human being. Obviously, he was the perfect human being. Now, one of the things that existed in the Prophet alayhi salam was his ability to give attention to all the vast number of people that were around him. In fact, one of the companions, and I've mentioned this hadith before, and it's one of my favorite hadith, one of the companions once came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, am I better than Abu Bakr?" So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "No." So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, then am I better than Umar radiallahu anhu?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "No." And then that sahaba, he retreated. Now, the ulama, they explained this hadith by saying that actually what had happened was that sahabi was so well treated by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him so much attention that he started thinking himself that, oh, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives me so much attention, therefore I must be better than Abu Bakr, because he gives me even more attention than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Or if I'm not better than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, then I at least must be better than Umar radiallahu anhu. So this was the habit of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a master at doing this. He would give people attention in such a way that their hearts would melt. It could be his most bitter enemy. A person could be his most bitter enemy at one moment, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would turn to him with such attention, with such love, with such force, with such emotion, with such concern for that person, that the person would basically melt in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and would become a person who would then become one of the greatest supporters of the Prophet alayhi salam. So there was a magic in the way in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave attention to people. Now, that attention and giving attention to people was even more evident in his relationship with his family members. And today actually what we're going to cover is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with his wives. So that's obviously one of the essential parts of a family. Now, there's two aspects of it. Whenever you talk about husband, wife, then everybody wants their own rights. Okay? So basically, there's one aspect is how the husband deals with the wife, and the other is how the wife deals with the husband. So this week, we'll just give some examples from the life of the Prophet alayhi salam on how the Prophet alayhi salam dealt with his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha. So anyway, if you go through the narrations, you'll find that there are several narrations, and some of them really open your eyes to the loving nature and the attentiveness of the Prophet alayhi salam. For example, on one occasion, it was the day of Eid. This hadith is, by the way, is in the book of Imam Bukhari and the book of Imam Muslim, this narration. On one occasion, it was the day of Eid, and some Ethiopians had come to the masjid to perform some kind of art. Now, they used to have spears, right? And they would throw them up and they would flip them and they would do some kind of tricks with these. And so because it was the day of Eid, some Ethiopians had come to the city and they were in the vicinity of the masjid. So they were visible from the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they were performing this in order as part of the festivities of Eid. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, he was looking out from his home at this group of people doing these tricks with their spears. So he called Aisha radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, and she came, he said to her, would you like to see what these people are doing? Now she heard there was some kind of festivity, it was a day of Eid, she had heard that something was going on, but she didn't know exactly what was going on. So it comes in hadith, and the narration specifically states this, he called his wife, she came from behind him, and then he lowered his shoulder. When he lowered his shoulder, Aisha radiallahu anha herself states, I put my face on his shoulder, and I stuck my cheek to his cheek. Now I stuck my cheek against his cheek, right? And then she began to watch the what was going on, the celebration. Now as she was watching the celebration, the Prophet ﷺ kept saying, have you had enough? She narrates this herself. He kept saying, have you had enough? Have you had enough? And Aisha radiallahu anha says, I purposely kept saying no. Because I wanted to see my status with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, does he respect what I have to say? So I kept saying no, I kept saying no, I kept saying no, until I had enough, and then I said I had enough. So in this particular incident, which is narrated in the book of Imam Bukhari and the book of Imam Muslim, it's such an eye-opening incident. In the fact that it shows you how much the Prophet ﷺ was attentive towards his wives. Now look, it's such a simple event. In fact, if you go through a hadith, you're not going to find like thousands and thousands of narrations about what the Prophet ﷺ spent, how he spent his time with his wives. You find very few, but they were so powerful that they imprinted a memory in the mind of the person who was caught up in this relationship with the Prophet ﷺ. What's the issue? They can't hear? Oh, okay, so someone has a car with a Texas license number. It's a black Jeep and it's blocking other cars. So if you could please move it.
You shouldn't be blocking other cars.
Anyway, what I was saying is that you look at this event and you see with what force the Prophet ﷺ was interacting with his wife in this particular incident. Now, she remembers a few things. Number one, she remembers him lowering, him calling her. Right now, how many times are people involved in whatever they're doing and they don't think about calling the person around them? They're just caught up in what they're doing. So one, he called her. Two, the way by which he invited her, he just lowered his shoulder, inviting her in this very loving way to come up near him. Three, the fact that she put her face against her cheek against his cheek. In the narration, in Bukhari, she herself is narrating it. Imagine. So you can imagine that, I mean, what an opportunity that must have been to be with the Prophet ﷺ in that particular way. And then four, the fact that he kept asking, have you had enough? Have you had enough? But she kept saying no in order to test her status, meaning was the Prophet ﷺ willing to listen to what she had to say? And he listened, and he listened, and he listened until she eventually moved herself away. In fact, this was the habit of the Prophet ﷺ. It comes in narration that when someone would talk with the Prophet ﷺ, he would turn and face them directly. He would directly face them, speak with them, and he would not turn away until they had turned away. Similarly, when someone was speaking with the Prophet ﷺ, when they would speak with him, he would not, interrupt them until they had finished saying what they would say. And in another narration, it comes that when someone would shake hands with the Prophet ﷺ, he would not release his hand until they released their hand. In fact, so much so it comes in narration that when two people shake their hand, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sins fall from their hands so long as the hands are together. So you can just begin to imagine even the benefit that exists in showing attention to a handshake. Now how often do we shake each other's hands and we don't think about what's going on? But a Muslim is constantly attentive to everything around them. When that hand goes in the other hand, they're recognizing that this is just one more means of purifying myself. So shouldn't we be giving attention to those handshakes that we make? We should actively be thinking about this when we shake each other's hand. Anyway, what this highlights is the way by which the Prophet ﷺ would give attention. Now, the Prophet ﷺ was a very busy person. If we think we're busy, imagine how busy he was. He was running basically the whole country. In fact, he was running the whole peninsula. And he was the prophet of the end of time. He was to establish a deen that was to last until the final day. So you can only begin to imagine how busy he was, yet despite his busyness, he was able to make his time quality time. That's exactly what this hadith is highlighting. Now, you're not going to find 500 different incidences in which the Prophet ﷺ acted in this way, but when it did occur, it was so deep and so permanent and so memorable that it lasted for a very, very long time. So much so that Aisha radiallahu anha can narrate this event so vividly, so many years later, and then it becomes permanent in the collection of Imam Bukhari. So that's one event, and it just highlights the example. In another instance, once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling with his companions. And Aisha radiallahu anha was also traveling, but she was a little bit behind. So all of a sudden, while they were walking, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, you guys slow down a bit. Oh no, you guys, he told him to go ahead and he slowed down a bit. So he sent them forward. Now when he sent them forward, he also asked Aisha radiallahu anha to stay behind. And when they got far enough forward, he said to Aisha radiallahu anha, let's race. Let's run a race. So at that time, Aisha radiallahu anha was very young. And she was very quick. So when they had the race, she actually beat out the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now she had completely forgotten about that race. This was very, very early on when she was young. And then many years later, while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling with his companions again, and Aisha radiallahu anha was again behind, he said to his companions, you guys go ahead, I'll catch up to you. And then he again called Aisha radiallahu anha back, and he said, let's race. Now she says in herself, she narrates that I had forgotten that last race. I had forgotten the fact that we raced the first time. But he said, let's race. And she said, I can't race. Because she had gotten much older by then, and she was not as quick. She said, I can't race you. He said, no, let's race. And then he started racing. Now, when they raced this time, he won out. And then he started laughing. And then he reminded her that this win was for that loss. And he tied it all the way back into so many years. And you can just imagine how much Aisha radiallahu anha must have felt at that moment that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam created such a deep memory in her heart of the first race and the final race. So just imagine, again, this shows you the attentiveness and the remembrance of the Prophet ﷺ, that he remembered that past race and that he thought for so many years. I mean, how long he must have been thinking in his mind, when's the next time we're going to race? When's the next time we're going to race? So that he could equal the balance. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ was known to eat and drink from the same place that Aisha radiallahu anha would drink from. So if there was a cup in the house, and she herself narrates this, that if there was a cup in the house and she had taken a sip of water from it, the Prophet ﷺ would particularly take the cup, he would turn it to the place where she had taken her drink, and then he would drink from the exact same place to show his relationship and affection for her. Similarly, in eating as well, when Aisha radiallahu anha would eat from a piece of meat and she would leave some of it, the Prophet ﷺ would subsequently eat from that same place. Again, the Prophet ﷺ showing his attentiveness towards an individual and melting their heart in the process. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, actually another time she narrates, Aisha radiallahu anha actually narrates, that one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came home from a battle. When he came home from the battle, the wind had blown in such a way that Aisha radiallahu anha's room got exposed. Now she was outside of the room at that time, and the wind blew and her room got exposed. So when he saw that her room got exposed, he saw that she had some horses. Like, you know, not these horses that people make nowadays where they have all this kind of, they try to mimic life. But they used to have these very simple, like, you know, like these kind of like a ball and then another ball and then another ball kind of thing. So it was shaped like a horse. Anyway, he saw the horse and the horse actually had two wings on it. So he asked Aisha radiallahu anha, what is this? Like, what are these things in your room? And she said, these are my daughters. Because they used to call their dolls their daughters at that time. So anyway, she said, these are my daughters. So the Prophet ﷺ said, are they horses? And then Aisha radiallahu anha said, yes, these are horses. And then he said, a horse with wings? And then he started laughing. And she said that when he laughed, she actually remembers he laughed in such a way that his back molars became visible. Now, if you go through ahadith, you'll find that the Prophet ﷺ very rarely laughed such that his back molars became visible. But on this instance, the Prophet ﷺ smiled in such a way that his back molars became visible. And what did that do? That imprinted and melted the heart, imprinted a memory on the heart of Aisha radiallahu anha and melted her heart towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, what's amazing about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he not only did this with Aisha radiallahu anha, he did it with every companion. So much so that that's why when it came to giving their life for the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were ready to do it. When it came to submitting to the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which essentially was the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were ready to do it. It's because of the attention that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to give to these people. Now, some people might think, and it kind of comes up, you think, well, that's really not like what a Sufi person would do. Because we're supposed to be people who are deep in the remembrance of Allah. So somebody who's so connected to Allah, somebody who's focusing on Allah, these things are not what those people do. But actually, the Prophet ﷺ is the greatest of people who attained a nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one will be able to surpass him in their nearness. So that argument does not apply. In fact, in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, and listen to this, it's just very, very rough in translation. The Prophet ﷺ said that every single act that a person does in which they do not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is frivolous and it's a waste of time. And then he established a general principle. Basically, every single thing you do in which you do not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, it's frivolous and a waste of time. So first he established a general principle, and then he established four exceptions to that principle. And among those four exceptions, one of them is being playful with one's wife. So you can see all of these instances in which the Prophet ﷺ was interacting with his wife. All of that was actually part of his remembrance. It's not considered as being frivolous. And then the Prophet ﷺ lists three more things. And those three things are number one, training a horse. So a person, when they're training their horse, it's not considered as frivolous. Number two, when you're walking between two goals. So for example, you have a job and then you have another job to do and you're walking between those two places, that's not considered frivolous. And then number three, the third exception, aside from being playful with one spouse, is teaching someone to swim, according to hadith. So anyway, you can just begin to imagine, here the Prophet ﷺ establishes such a general principle that everything you do is frivolous except, and then places within these exceptions, one thing is giving attention to one's spouse. So these are in these hadith, and this example is a very, very deep lesson for that person who aims to attain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Prophet is the greatest of examples. And it also is a deep lesson for that person who aims to bring people to the deen. Now let me tell you, actually the purpose of our relationships are not our own pleasure. When we befriend someone, it's not because we like that person or because we want to have his friendship benefits me or my friendship benefits him. Nor are our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with the people in our community, with our parents, because of our own desire. Yes, it's true that there is a certain desire that exists in that relationship. And there is a certain need that's fulfilled by that relationship. But actually, the power of those relationships lies in the ability to use those relationships to bring others to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do I mean? Okay, look, I'm sitting here and talking to you, right? And I'm giving you some advice that I happen to hear from either from my teachers or read from the ulama. Now, I can give you that advice and it might have a certain effect. But I can tell you right now, if a daughter gives advice to her father, or a wife gives advice to her husband, or a husband requests something from a wife, it's so much more powerful and so much more likely to be accepted. Now, imagine that there are two loving individuals, right? A loving husband and a loving wife. And then the husband says, you know, one of the things that would really please me is to see you reciting the Quran. The spouse will do it. Because she's so entrapped in that relationship, it really defines what drives her. She will do it. And that is the power of that relationship, in that you now have the ability to interact and bring a person closer to the deen, which another person does not have. Now my daughter, it can come and say things to me, and I'm so attentive when she comes and says it to me, right? And perhaps other people in the community would not be able to grab my attention the way my daughter or another family member might be able to. And so I benefit tremendously from that interaction because she has an ability, and so too do I have an ability over her. So too does my wife have over me and I have over my wife, etc. So the power of these relationships is not our personal benefit. We don't befriend for that. It's actually because we can use it as a means to draw people nearer to Allah. And our wealth is this. We don't build up accounts for the day of judgment. What we save and what we drive and where we live, what we wear, none of this will be present on the day of judgment. The reality of the day of judgment will be, how did we connect with Allah? And if we failed, how did we connect others to Allah? That's basically what it's going to boil down to. So these relationships are an incredible means by which we can draw people into Allah to benefit ourselves. And that's why it's so important that the rights of these relationships be fulfilled. And we're very lacking, very, very lacking. Now imagine, if there is a son who is so serving of his mother, so serving of his mother, that his mother basically is completely enamored by him and by his khidmah. When he comes to his mother and says, you know, it's time for Maghrib, maybe we should pray Maghrib. Even if she doesn't pray, because her son asked her, she will pray. And eventually over time, her son will be able to draw her nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he fulfilled that relationship. It's the same example I gave with the wife of Fir'aun. When I told you that the wife of Fir'aun was married to the most wicked man that ever lived. And she was one of the perfect women. Now, despite that, she fulfilled the rights of her husband so much so that when she recommended that the Fir'aun keep Musa, despite the fact that he was killing every other child of Bani Israel, when she made the recommendation to Fir'aun that they should keep Hazrat Musa alayhi salam as a son because the words came from her. Anybody else could have said that to him, he would not have accepted, but because the words came from her, a loving wife, she accepted, and he accepted, and ended up keeping Musa alayhi salam, who was to become his means of downfall within his own house. He nourished his own enemy. Imagine. He was killing thousands of kids in the streets of that area at that time because of the fact that he was fearful for his kingdom and the prophecy that was made that one of the Bani Israel would rise up and take his kingdom. And yet when a child was brought to him from the Bani Israel by his own wife, he was forced to submit because of the coolness that existed in her tongue. Now you can just imagine. Imagine the reward that she gets. And that's perhaps why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her the tawfiq, that despite living in the house of the most wicked man, she became one of the most perfect women. One of the three perfect women listed in a hadith. Imagine, subhanAllah, what an incredible example lies in her fulfilling the right of that relationship. So for us, it's true, all of us may not be spouses, but we're definitely parents, or I mean, if you're not a spouse, you might be a child, you might be a cousin, you might be a friend. All of these relationships, the power that lies in this relationship is that it creates an ability to bring someone one step nearer to Allah. So we have to recognize the powers that lies in these relationships. Now I'll tell you one principle. And if you remember this principle, it will always make your relationships fruitful. And that is that everybody has a desire that their life, that they live their lives in a, like a king. You know, basically in a kingdom. You basically want peace, security, you want tranquility, etc. So in a kingdom, you have to have a king and you have to have a queen. So if the husband treats his wife like a queen, then the kingdom will form. And if the wife treats her husband like a king, then the kingdom will form. That's the principle that the people of tasawwuf carry in their relationships. So we don't run around and saying, well, what is her right? What's the minimum that I have to give her? Or what's my right? What's the minimum that I have to do? We don't look at life like that. Not people who are seeking the pleasure of Allah. We look at how we can maximize these relationships. Now, the other thing to keep in mind, it's true, everybody has a different personality. And everybody is not going to be able to reach the pinnacles in every single relationship. But the point is that you make an effort. That the point is you recognize this to be a sunnah, and that you make an effort for the sunnah. You make dua that Allah inculcate the sunnah within you. That's the key thing. And then from there, it's up to Allah. If He gives tawfiq, He gives tawfiq. And if He doesn't give tawfiq, then it's important for the other individual involved to have sabr. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are perfect in fulfilling their relationships with one another. And may He make us among those who are able to use those relationships to draw one another nearer to the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.